For those of you that are maybe visiting, I'm Pastor Arkine, one of the associate pastors here at Millersville Bible Church. Pastor Steve will be returning to the pulpit next week after his summer sabbatical, and look forward to hear how far he is on his book. Hopefully you were able to get the notes as you came in. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we want to thank you for the privilege of being able to come to your house to worship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we look forward to what you are going to teach us today or even remind us of. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was preparing this message, it's been a while since I've thoroughly revisited Hosea. Back in seminary, I did a 70-page paper on seven verses in Hosea. So I dusted that off, and I realized two things. That was a lot of work. And then the embarrassing part is, I think I used to be smarter than I am now. But anyway, as we move into this, we're going to, if you have your Bibles, you can open up to Hosea. I'm going to read from chapter 1, the first two verses to begin with. The word of the Lord came to Hosea, son of Beeriah, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go, take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord." It's an interesting way to start a book, that you're going to find out about this man who is going to be given an assignment of the Lord, by the Lord, that no one in their right mind would want. No one would want to be given an assignment in which you know that you are going to spend the better years of your life dealing with somebody who is unfaithful. You know that ahead of time, and yet you're still going to be required to love this individual. And not in a patronizing way, but in a real way. So just to give you a little bit of background, Hosea, he lived at the same time as a couple of other authors of Scripture, from Isaiah and Amos. Isaiah was mostly ministering in the southern kingdom, and Amos at times also ministered in the northern kingdom, but was from the southern kingdom. And in this process, we're going to find out some things that, just even about this book. The book of Hosea is the first of the 12 minor prophets. It's not the first one written or the first one spoken, but it's the first one in importance. And when somebody says the minor prophets, those book of 12, it doesn't mean that they are less important. It just, they've been given that title based on the size of their books, say in contrast to, say, Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel. And Hosea was a prophet for the nation of Israel somewhere in the vicinity of 50 to 70 years. It's hard to tell because of the reigns. He was over the course of six kings, and in the course of six of these kings, four of these kings had become kings by murdering the previous king. So a lot was going on politically all around him. And one of the other things that we're going to find out a few things about him here is that his name means salvation. So in Hebrew, you're going to get variants of words, and his is a variant of the word salvation, just as Josiah is, and also Joshua. And then in the New Testament, the Greek, Jesus, all of these are variants of the words that mean salvation. So Hosea's name means salvation. The second is, Hosea's life was to be a symbol, an illustration, a living example of God's relationship with his people. So he has been given this task, a very difficult task. James Montgomery Boyce calls this narrative the second greatest story ever told. And I would agree with him, because the idea is that this is going to be a symbol of God's love for his people, which will eventually culminate in the greatest story of Jesus, his incarnation, his perfect life, his death, burial, and resurrection. So these are these things that it would be good for us to understand about Hosea as we move into it. And one of the things that we're going to find out too is that if we did not have this story of Hosea, if Hosea was not required to take on this task, we would not understand, kind of in an earthly sense maybe, how God feels. Sometimes we may think of God as being without emotion. In fact, the Greeks believed that God was incapable of emotion. And so they came up, they used the word to describe God, apatheia, from which we get apathy. But that nothing could be further from the truth. God is certainly a God of emotion, as far and many other characteristics as well. Remember, we are made in the image and likeness of God. Do you experience emotion? Yes, you do. And in doing so, you are acting out a part of who God is. So when we think of something that we go ahead and do when we dishonor the Lord, we go our own way, and we think that somehow God is unemotionally attached to that, we want to be very careful. Now, of course, don't take it too far, that we don't want to, though God experiences emotion, we are created in his image. He's not like us in that sense. He is omniscient. He is all-powerful. He has all these characteristics that we do not have, so it fits into his perfect character. But he is certainly a God of emotion. And he is going to allow Hosea to experience something that he experiences not only with the people of Israel then, but you and I today. But if we return to that just for a moment and think that, what if you had been given the task that you are going to marry an adulterous individual and you are going to continue to love that person? And some of the children, most scholars believe two out of the three children that Hosea had were from adulterous relationships. So you're going to have three children. Two of them are not going to be your own, but during the whole time, you're to continue to love this individual. You're to continue to pour out your love, hoping for redemption and restoration. That's the task that Hosea was given. So in our narrative, Hosea will represent God and Gomer will represent the people of Israel. The other thing that's going to make this even more impactful to us is that Hosea's day was very much like our own. The people had a lot of freedom. They had luxurious materialism. They had a government that was favorable to allow them to do what they wanted to do. They had all the food and all the drink that they would want. The problem is that, like our day, a lot of the government officials were corrupt, and a lot of what took place in the religious activity was mere show. And that may be true of us as well. And I don't know if you can recall, but back when King David committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then he went on to kill Uriah the Hittite, and he continued to snowball his sin, Nathan the prophet was sent to him. And Nathan gives him a story about a sheep. One man's little ewe lamb. But David doesn't even realize that this whole story is about him until afterwards when Nathan has to say, "You are the man." The same thing is being done here in Hosea with all of us. Is that when God says we are being unfaithful, it just seems like it's out there somewhere. But when he says, when he is pointing to the people of Israel, and by extension, all mankind, and says, "You are the whore. You're the whore that I'm talking about. You're the adulteress, the whore, the prostitute, the promiscuous one. He wants us to know that's what he came to love. He didn't come to love people that were lovely. So if any of you here thought, you know, I was such a wonderful person, it's no wonder God loves me. You don't understand who you are. God came to love us, just as Hosea is going to love this woman, Gomer. And I hope, you know, I hope actually one of the things that you're going to see through this, as you're hearing the story of Hosea and Gomer, one of the things that you say is, man, this is unfair. Why was Hosea asked to spend the best years of his life living with this woman and loving this woman after all that she's done to him? I hope you feel that way, because then you begin to feel what God feels. So if you're thinking it is unfair, that's what God wants you to feel. Because the way we treat him, that's unfair. That's not right. So if you're feeling that way, good. That's the way you're supposed to feel. Have you ever been allowed to be an independent observer of something? So I remember one time when, way before here and way before even I had gone to seminary, I had applied for to be the director of the Christian camp that I grew up at. I hadn't been back to it in about 5 or 6 years. And when I pulled up to the front gate, the gate was kind of in disrepair. Didn't look good. It was a bad first impression. I went past the miniature golf course that I used to play at all the time when I was a kid, and that needed a lot of repair. The hotel area was all overgrown. And it was as if, and the program had kind of deteriorated greatly, it was as if these people who had been there for a long time, because they had been there for a long time, did not see the deterioration. Maybe you realize that when you go another place that you were before and you say, what has happened? It's deteriorated. I think this is what happens with us in the culture in which we live, just like what was happening to the people of Israel in the culture in which they lived. It was deteriorating over time, more and more, and yet they weren't seeing it. Now, they could point out the big things, and maybe we could do the same thing too. We look at what's happening, we think things with transgender and homosexual marriage and abortion. We can point out those things, but we don't point out the things that we're kind of falling into, and the behaviors, and the belief of the things we deserve as we go day to day. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, I'm not sure if you're familiar with him, if you remember back from school, he was a Russian dissident who had written the Gulag Archipelago. He had written a lot about how the Soviet Union treated its people. Well, he came to the U.S. to speak at Harvard University and was making some very important observations about the United States. Here are some of the things that he said. Well, I'll summarize a little bit of it. He was just saying, if you're asking me what is the perfect type of government, it's certainly not the Soviet Union, because you've been reading about that. But it's certainly not the United States either. But should someone ask me whether I would indicate the West, such as it is today, as a model to my country, frankly, I would have to answer negatively. No, I could not recommend your society in its present state as an ideal for the transformation of ours. Through intense suffering, our country has now achieved a spiritual development of such intensity that the Western system, in its present state of spiritual exhaustion, does not look attractive. This was back in the late 70s. Even those characteristics of your life which I have just mentioned, materialism, manipulation of law, misuses of freedom, faddism, are extremely saddening. Then he adds this: after the suffering of decades of violence and oppression, the human soul longs for things higher, warmer, and purer than those offered by today's mass living habits, introduced by the revolting invasion of publicity, by TV stupor, and by intolerable music. We have turned our backs upon the spirit and embraced all that is material with excessive and unwarranted zeal. Even 50 years ago, it would have seemed quite impossible in America that an individual could be granted boundless freedom simply for the satisfaction of his instincts or whims. But this is what has happened to the United States. So sometimes we don't realize that here we are in the U.S., and then I wrote this down. What keeps you from doing whatever it is you feel like doing? Very little. If you want to purchase something, the credit card or loan is readily available. Is it sex? Pornography is available with a click of the mouse or the opening of a romance novel. Is it food? There's literally thousands of options available at a nearby store for whatever mood or craving you may have. Are you tired of your wardrobe? Get a new one. Sick of the color of your bedroom? Paint it. Unhappy with your child's teacher? Complain. Feel the need to be entertained? Turn on one of the 200 television channels. Go to a ball game, attend a concert, or go out to eat. Want to move? Pack up and go. Too cold? Turn up the heat. Too hot? Turn on the air conditioner. These are things that we experience in our lives here, that we have almost this boundless freedom to experiment with whatever we want. And for many, that's exactly what they've done. Solzhenitsyn's conclusion was, only voluntary self-restraint can raise man above the world's stream of materialism. That there has to be an aspect in which we say, all these things are available to us. All these things are available to Israel. All these things are available to Gomer. But if you don't have self-restraint, if you don't have a godly self-restraint, it's going to be so incredibly damaging. Now, the other part that is going to be maybe a shock to us is that Hosea's message was written to people who thought they were spiritual. He wrote this message to people who thought they were spiritual. All right. So now let's return to... We're going to return to the passage. Before we do that, I'm actually going to give you the three main points ahead of time so that we can see them through the narrative. Number one, sin. This is one of the messages of the book of Hosea, and especially this narrative, sin, the rejection of God by his people. Judgment, God's judgment of sin. And love, God's incredible love for his people. These are going to be the three main themes that this narrative revolves around. So I'm going to return to verse 2. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, go, take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery and departing from the Lord. So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to Hosea, call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I'll put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel. Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, call her Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer show love to the house of Israel, that I should at all forgive them. Yet I will show love to the house of Judah, and I will save them, not by bow, sword, or battle, or by horses and horsemen, but by the Lord their God. After she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, Gomer had another son. Then the Lord said, call him Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Now listen to this. After all of that, we have all of these things all in this first chapter, and it's going to be revisited again. We've had sin, we've had some judgment, and now, yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called sons of the living God. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will be reunited. And they will appoint one leader and will come up out of the land, for great will be that day, be the day of Jezreel.
So with Hosea's three children, I'm just going to give you their names and their meaning. Jezreel, the threatened judgment, Lo-Ruhamah, without compassion, and Lo-Ami, cast out, or not my people. Again, you know, it just strikes me, you think about what they talk about culturally here. And it was very common then that you would name a child based on a particular feeling or situation that was going on. But, you know, it can't be great for your children when you name them without compassion. This is my son without compassion. This is my other son cast out. Welcome to our home. You can see that this is great difficulty that we're talking about here. Even if you remember back... When Naomi was returning, she said, call me Mara, call me bitter. She wanted people to know that this is what was going on in her life. And so these children are meant to symbolize again, the people of Israel. These are, but you cannot, again, separate it from it being a real story. These are things that actually transpired, actually took place, and it is for the betterment of God and His people. And immediately you might be thinking, I thought if when you have a relationship with God, everything just goes your way. Well, I hope you don't think that, because that's not the case. And not only that, is that sometimes God brings out His greatest victories through suffering. He brings out the greatest ultimate joy through difficulties. He brings out the greatest faithfulness through trials. And the other thing is, when you look at a story like Hosea, you don't want to think about how what we often think about, it's all about me. Because God is more interested in the collective group of His people than in just one person. Oftentimes we think about us being individuals. And God does love us individually, don't get me wrong. But don't misunderstand either, it's not all about you. If God is going to use you for a bigger purpose to bless the entire body of Christ, then He very well may do that. And that's what He was doing in the life of Hosea. All right, so now as we've got there, we're going to kind of summarize, if you can turn over to chapter 2, we're going to summarize chapter 2. In this chapter, again, we have Israel punished and restored, but it's through this that we find out about what is going on with Hosea and Gomer. We find out, maybe I can just kind of paraphrase it this way, is that Gomer continually goes astray. She leaves the home. So picture the reality of this. They have three children. Hosea comes home one night and he says, he sees his three children sitting around the table and there's no food. They're kind of discouraged and he says, "Where's your mother? She took our food and she's gone off with another man." And Hosea, "Not again." So he continues to follow what is happening in her life because this is what God has said would show love. But just like what can happen to a person is that somebody might start out when they go away from the Lord, they might start out up here. And then the next little bit, they start to dip down here, dip down here, dip down here, dip down here until you're at the bottom of the barrel. So here she is, and she's living at this time in a poor part of town. And she's living with a man that can't really take care of her. You can go back and read chapter 2 to get the bigger picture of this later. And Hosea finds that she does not have food or clothing to support her. So what he does is he buys her food and clothing and shows up at the door of her lover. And he knocks on the door. And the man comes to the door, "Yeah? Is Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, does she live here?" "Yeah, what's it to you?" "Well, I'm Hosea, her husband. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not here to cause any trouble. I want you to give her these clothes and this food so that she can be taken care of, because I know that you cannot take care of her." And so that man takes the food and the clothes. Hosea goes, and this guy thinks, what a sucker this guy is. So he goes into Gomer, the lover, and he says, "Look what I got you. I got you some food, and I got you these clothes." And she wraps her arms around his neck and says, "You take such good care of me. Thank you for loving me," when it was really Hosea who loved her. So these things are happening to the people of Israel too, that when good things were happening, the prosperity they were experiencing, it was from God. And they thought, "This is from myself. I can wander away and do my own thing, and God is happy and is fine with that. And we might think the same thing too. Do you know every single gift, James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from God. If you're experiencing anything good at all, anything, it's because of God. If you've disobeyed and gone away from God and you still experience something good, that's a gift from God. It's not of yourself. It's not anything you deserve. It is just like this picture here, in which the lover thinks this guy's a sucker for taking care of her. I'll take the credit for it. And that what she does is she lets that guy take the credit. Oh, I love you. Thank you for taking care of me. When all along, it's God. But could you imagine being Hosea? How difficult emotionally that would be. To go and to almost feed into her disobedience. Now, you don't want to get something wrong here. Because in this chapter, God says there is going to be judgment. There's going to be judgment. And I am going to eventually, because I love Gomer, I'm going to hedge her in. She's not going to be able to get away. I'm going to continue to pursue her, but she's going to be pursued and she's going to experience suffering herself. She's going to suffer greatly. And what we're going to find out is Gomer gets to the bottom of the barrel. So she does suffer as Hosea continues to love her. And I just wanted to mention this to all of us in application to us, is that we do not want to take the love of God for granted. If some of the branches have been broken off, and you, the wild olive shoot, that's talking about us, the Gentiles, have been grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not consider yourself to be superior to those other branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in, so that we as Gentiles could be grafted in. Granted, but they were broken off because of unbelief. And you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but tremble. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. So in relation to judgment, don't become arrogant and think just because the Lord now has reached out to us and he has offered us his son that we can now, in unbelief, go our own way and do our own thing and not experience God's discipline as a result. Now we're going to move to the climactic chapter of this. It's a very short chapter. So I'm going to read it. The Lord said to me, that's Hosea, go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethek of barley. Then I told her, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will live with you. For the Israelites will live many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or idol. Afterward, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days. So again, I'm going to paraphrase the story here, is that it has gotten to the point where Gomer is at the bottom of the barrel. She is now actually a slave. You can become a slave in the ancient Near East in three ways. By conquest, you were taken over. You were an army that came in. You were defeated. By birth, if you were already a slave, you are born into slavery. Or third is by debt. And Gomer's is by the third. Finally, her other lovers are tired of her, have gotten rid of her, and now she is being sold as a slave in the marketplace. And we know a lot about the selling of slaves in the marketplace. It's very well documented in a lot of ancient Near East literature. And an old Greek poem, an old Greek play, had this discussion in it, where two men were bartering. Well, let me back up and say, everyone that is sold into slavery in the ancient Near East was sold naked. So this Greek play went on is that there was this very, very heavy man that was being sold as a slave. And in the Greek play, it goes like this. 10 cents. I'm giving you our modern money. 20 cents. And the one says, well, you don't even want to pay that because if you pay that, when you get him, he's going to eat you out of house and home. And he says, no, you misunderstand. I'm paying for him because I have a mill that is squeaky. I'm going to cut him up and use his fat as oil. But that symbolized what it meant to be bought into slavery. You belong to this person. If they wanted to kill you, they kill you. If they wanted to cut you up and use you as oil for whatever, that's their prerogative. They purchased you. So this man gets sold, and Gomer comes up in the capital city of Samaria, and they disrobe her. She's naked in front of all the people. Now the people that are out there bidding for her, they're not bidding for her to love her. They want to use her body. That's what they're bidding for. And Hosea comes along, and he keeps bidding up. Keeps bidding up until he wins her. Takes her down, clothes her, leads her anonymously through the crowd, and takes her home. And it would have been his right to kill her. If he wanted to, that's his right. He owned her. He could have done whatever he wanted to. But God is saying, you are to love her. Cast your love upon her. Can you imagine again that this woman that has done all this to you, after all that, and now has been embarrassed publicly, Hosea is saying, I don't care what the public perception is going to be. I love this woman, and I am going to take care of her as God has taken care of us, his people. And this gets into something which our time is basically out. Redemption. I want to mention this quickly. Kara. In the Hebrew, to purchase, to buy, to get by trade. This is the word used in this passage. So I bought her for 15 pieces of silver and 5 bushels of barley and a measure of wine. And then in the Greek, lutru, set free, released by paying a ransom, figuratively to restore something back into the possession of its rightful owner. And that's in the New Testament, we get this idea of redemption. There's a lot of passages. I chose this one, 1 Peter 1:18 through 19. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. So when we were in the slavery, the marketplace of sin, Christ came and redeemed, purchased us. He purchased us not with money, but with his own blood. That's his purchase price. I am going to buy these people back with my own blood. That's going to be the cost to me. That's what it means to be redeemed. When you see that, when you sing that song, that hymn, Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Is that he has purchased us out of the marketplace of sin by his own blood, that we might be loved by him. So then we ask, what is our response to all of that? Well, we have only time to just maybe go through this quote by Donald Gray Barnhouse. Who can explain the sanity of true love? Love is of God and is infinite. Love is sovereign. Love is apart from reason. Love exists for its own reasons. Love is not according to logic. Love is according to love. Thus it was with Hosea, for he was playing the part that God has played with you all of your life and with me. So we hope that the whole idea that you're getting from this, there's certainly much more we could cover, but we do not have time before going to the Lord's table, is that how much God loves people, and he is attached to his people in a way that's saying that if you are his, he's going to continue to pursue you. You don't want to wait till you get to the bottom of the barrel. But God has promised to love his children to the last. being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion till the day of Christ Jesus. But help us to be faithful individuals. Let me pray before we go to the Lord's table. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that you have provided for us the book of Hosea, the story about Hosea and Gomer. And we pray, Lord, that we would be faithful lovers like Hosea towards others, that we would see, like 2 Corinthians 5, that we are ministers of reconciliation, that we desire to see people redeemed, and that, Lord, we would also see ourselves as Gomer, unworthy individuals who have often gone astray, who have often done our own thing, and yet you have continued to love us. What more proof can there possibly be? So, Lord, help us to live as a faithful spouse to our bride, Christ. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.